my very first sermon. It was in a preaching class long before I was married, and everyone had to prepare and present a sermon, and I spent a lot of time getting ready. Now, don't be confused. I didn't spend a lot of time getting ready to preach. I spent a lot of time getting ready to dress. Because, you know, I was in a class, and there were a lot of pastors that was there. I was very young. I was probably like 21, 22, somewhere around there. And I thought a preacher had to look good. And so I had a friend of mine who helped me go shopping. Man, Stephen, I was sporting. I had a pair of burgundy plaid pants. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's everything that they sound like. Oh, let me tell you. And I had a blue shirt, kind of like this one here. And I had a tie that matched. I even got new shoes and a new belt. Man, I was styling. I had it going on. There's a little thing that I neglected, though. I actually forgot to prepare the sermon. Well, I didn't forget it. It kind of went something like this. You know, I picked out a great opening illustration, and I picked out a great conclusion, and I had a couple of points in there, and I thought, you know what, God? You'll just give me what I need whenever I get there. And so I got up, you know, my tie on, my coat on, my shoes. I was looking good. I got up and I launched into my opening illustration. I blasted it out there. It was awesome. I gave him my first point, and I looked at God, and I'm like, okay, give it to me. Yeah, it was silent. I mean, it was silent. So I go to my second point, and I tell him what my second point is going to be. I'm like, I'm ready. And he's like, should have been ready last week to prepare. Nothing. Got to my third point, laid it out there, and by then I had caught on. I was in trouble. And so I just told him what it was. I went through my opening, my closing illustration, and I finished up, and I went and sat down. Room was silent. Silent. And I was thinking to myself, you know, this was awful. Just awful. I remember going home that night, and I was sitting down, and I was thinking to myself, man, this is what I'm going to give my life to. And it was absolutely awful. And as I began to reflect on it, I realized that my arrogance and my pride and my desire to look good had caused me to fail. Have you ever failed at something? I mean, not a little bit, but I mean really failed. Been in a place where you don't have anyone to blame but yourself. You failed God. You let your friends down. And people depending on you, you let them down. You let yourself down. You know, if we're honest, what we realize after we have a little bit of life under our belt is we've all been in that position at some time or another. But this morning, what I want to talk to you about is not the failure, because that is a common part of the human experience. What I want to talk to you about is, what if there was hope when we failed? What if someone could help us put the pieces back together? I want you to look with me at the story of that first Easter and in the events surrounding that day. See, one of the greatest stories of failure in all of history. And along with it, one of the greatest stories of hope. If you've got your Bible, turn with me, if you would please, to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to start telling you the story over in Mark chapter 14. But here's what I want to say to you. I want to say to you that there is hope out there. That when we look at the events of that first Easter, we can see hope everywhere. The first thing I want to say is that we have hope because Peter teaches us. Now, you know Peter, the Apostle Peter. He teaches us that failure is a common part of life. Now, when we fail, when we fall, when we do something wrong, we often feel like we're the only one, that no one has ever fallen as far or hurt as much or as badly as we are. And honestly, that simply isn't true. In fact, one of the things that we learn from reading the Bible is that even the very best people fail. Go back and read the Old Testament. Moses failed awfully. David failed terribly. Elijah failed. The Old Testament, the New Testament, is full of men and women who had a good start for God, but then somewhere along the way they tripped and stumbled and fell. History tells us exactly the same thing. You've heard a couple of the stories. You know them. You know, if you're into sports, Michael Jordan, possibly the greatest basketball player, and I know some of you are going to go, he's not the greatest, but that's okay. You can be wrong if you want. Possibly the greatest basketball player that ever lived. Now, you remember, he got cut from his high school basketball team. You know the story? Yeah. Went out to play high school basketball, got cut. Absolutely. Politics, Abraham Lincoln. Probably, if not the best, one of the best presidents that ever lived. Ran for political office multiple times. Won once or twice, failed more often. You've heard of this little band called the Beatles. Do you realize that back in 1962-63, on New Year's Day, they had an audition with Decca Records. And the guy looking at them and listening to them went, no, don't think so. Cut them. Considered one of the greatest mistakes of all recording history. Failure is a common part of the human existence. The only one that never failed was Jesus. Every other single person in the Bible, every other single person in history, at some point in their life has failed. The issue is not whether or not you fail. The issue is what do you do afterwards? The issue is where do you find hope? There's no greater story probably of failure in the Bible than this fellow that we know as Peter. Now, you know the story, but I'm going to go back and remind you of it. I won't take time to read all of it. Over in Mark chapter 14, they're together at that last night as Jesus is celebrating the Lord's Supper with them, and he's having a discussion with them, and he looks at them and he says to them, listen, all you guys are going to deny me. Peter took offense at that. And he said, you know what, Jesus? Everybody else may let you down. All these other guys, they might run, but not me. I'm going to be here with you. Jesus warned him of the upcoming failure. He looked at him and said, you know what, Peter? Before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. He gathered his disciples over in Matthew chapter 14, verse 32. You can take a look at it. They go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he looks at him, his disciples. He looks at his friends, the people that he is closest to, and he says to them, you know what? I need you to be here with me and to pray. Anybody remember what they did? Three times they fell asleep. And then when the soldiers arrived to arrest him, go back and look at it. Matthew chapter 14, verses 43, 40 through 50. You'll see there's this one little word. It says, they all fled. They all ran away. And Peter follows the crowd. And you find him over there at the end of chapter 14. And here's what the scripture says. While Jesus was being beaten, while Jesus was on trial, while he was there being mistreated and abused, Peter was close enough to see, but not so close that he might be identified, he hoped. And the scripture says he warmed himself at their fire. He warmed himself at the enemy's fire. And then when confronted that day, he adamantly denied Jesus three times. Now, it might be possible to fail someone more profoundly than Peter failed Jesus that day, but it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Being given the warning that this is coming your way, Peter, didn't matter. Wasn't enough. Picture it. 3 years of one-on-one teaching. 3 years of walking with him, talking with him, praying with him, having seen the miracles, having heard the sermons. I mean, Peter is the guy that got out of the boat, walked on the water. How in the world would he get to the place where he would let him down? When it was time to stand up and be counted, Peter failed. Put yourself in Peter's shoes there. How would you feel? You know that feeling, right? We've all been there at some point in our life. He failed his Lord. He failed his friends. He failed those people watching him, following him. Peter failed himself. You know, well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Peter is teaching us here that failure is a part of everyday human existence. Now, there are a lot of words for sin in the Bible. You know, we are very creative. I mean, really, there's about 22 to 24, if you take the Old Testament and the New Testament words. I just picked a couple of them. One of them means to fall short of the target, to know where you're going but not get there. One of them means to step over the line, to cross or to trespass, to do the wrong thing. One of them means to be crooked when you're supposed to be straight. One of them means to be broken when you're supposed to be whole. One of them means to be blemished when you're supposed to be pure. One of them means to owe a debt when you're supposed to be debt-free. One of them means to just wander off the path and get lost. We are incredibly creative when it comes to doing the wrong thing. We have an amazing ability to get it wrong, but that's not the good news. Here's the good news. As good as we are at getting it wrong, God is better at putting the pieces back in place, putting it back into order, at getting it right. See, we have hope because failure is a part of the common human everyday existence. But God can go beyond that. That's the story of Easter. There is nothing that we can do that is irrevocable. There's nothing that we can do, even at the point with the story, Easter story of death, that God cannot bring something good out of. It's impossible for us to mess things up so profoundly that God can't redeem them. Even when we destroy, God can take the pieces and restore them and create something better. The story of Easter is that even death isn't final. This physical life can pass, but God can redeem, God can restore, God can renew. And the story that we see beginning here with Peter is our story. It's the story of all mankind. Sooner or later, at some point in our life, we all trip and stumble and fall. But we have hope because the cross teaches us that our failure is paid for and redeemed. You see, that's the story of Easter. The story of the cross is the story of hope. Hope in the face of what appears to be a hopeless situation. Remember what the soldier said at the cross that day, Matthew chapter 15? When Jesus died, when he breathed his last, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, hit the pause button with me for a moment and think about this. If he truly was the Son of God, if he really could have, as he said one day, call 10,000 angels to his rescue, why in the world would he lay his life down? Why would he willingly go to the cross? If he could have been delivered, why did he endure that? Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And here's the reality. The justice of God demands that that debt be paid. Someone is going to pay the price. Here's what Peter said later on in his life when he was writing one of his letters to people in the church. He says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God." There was a point and a purpose behind what Jesus did. If you read the end of that verse, it says, "He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." That's the story of Easter. The cross, Good Friday, we celebrated, we remembered, we relived that on Friday evening. Now, this morning, Easter Sunday morning, we gather together to remember resurrection, and we celebrate that. Peter says, listen, Christ died for sins. There was a purpose, there was a point, there was a reason that he did it. He died for sins, it's a plural, not for his. He was sinless, he was perfect, the Lamb of God. But John says to us, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He died for sin. He died, listen, for my sin. And he died for your sin. The Bible says the righteous, which is Jesus, for the unrighteous, which is me. He was perfect and holy. I'm not. He was innocent. I'm guilty. He was righteous. I'm unrighteous. And he did that. He went to the cross and he willingly laid his life down in order to bring us to God, to open the door of heaven for all who believe. The story of the cross is the story of the holy and righteous Son of God paying the price for the sin of the whole world. Here's what John said over in the beginning of his gospel. He said, he came to that which was his own. He came to us. But his own did not receive him. No, they didn't. They nailed him to a cross. His own did not receive him, but to those who believed in his name, to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Peter says, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, to bring us into relationship with God. The cross teaches us that our sin is paid for by the death of Jesus Christ in our place. When he breathed his last and he said, it is finished, he wasn't just talking about his life, his physical life passing. He was saying that the payment for the price of the sin of the world was finished. For God so loved the world, we know the verse, that God gave his only Son for us. It's finished. The price is now paid. Occasionally, you've heard me tell you this before, occasionally I will go out to lunch with my wife after service on Sunday morning, and someone will see us, and I'll be in a restaurant, and I won't even know that someone else is in there that I know. And at the end of the service, at the end of the day, when we're all finished and I ask for the check, one of the waiter or the waitress will come over to me and they will say to me, it's been paid already. And what they're saying to me is that there was someone else somewhere in the restaurant who saw that my wife and I were there and they wanted to bless us and they chose to pay for our bill. And 99 times out of 100, I don't even know who it is. It's just a blessing that someone does for us. But here's what they're saying. The waiter or the waitress isn't saying, oh, it's all good. Don't worry about it. Just go on home. We're going to eat that one. We're not going to pay. There's no price. That's not what the waiter or waitress is saying. They're not saying that nothing is owed. What they're saying is the debt was owed and the debt was paid. Somebody else reached in their back pocket. Somebody else took out their credit card or took out their wallet and paid for what I owed. And that is exactly the story of Easter. The story of Easter is that Christ died for our sins. He paid the price for every single time that I went the wrong direction, every single time that I crossed over the line, every time that I was impure instead of pure, every time that I broke the law, every time that I trespassed. In all 22 or 24 of those different ways that I seem to be incredibly creative at doing the wrong thing, Jesus paid the price. And that song that the choir finished with, I am a child of God because of His payment in my life. We have hope because Peter teaches us that failure is common. There's not a single person in this room that hasn't failed. Sometimes more spectacularly than others. Sometimes more regularly or consistently. I'm really good at it. You may not be so good, but I am. That's the story of the human existence. We all fail. It's okay. Jesus paid the price. That's the story of Christmas. He paid the price for my failure. He paid the price for your failure. The final thing that I want to say to you this morning is that we have hope, not because we failed. We have hope because of the cross, and we have hope because Jesus teaches us that He cares for us personally in spite of our failure. Turn with me over, if you will, to Mark chapter 16. It's the story of that first Easter Sunday morning. I want you to hear the words. I mean, for some of us, we've heard them a lot. I mean, Jim White and I were talking this morning. We were trying to figure out how many times we have done Easter together. I think it's 30, Jim. You know, we've done Easter a lot together, 30 times. But you know what? The story is always fresh. It's always new. It's always real. When the Sabbath was over, when Saturday had passed, Friday night, we celebrated Good Friday, Sabbath. I was sitting there in my chair last night reading this and I thought, what was that Saturday like? You thought about that?
What do you suppose that Saturday was like for Peter? You ever failed someone dramatically, desperately, and now you're at the place where you're waiting to have this conversation, discussion, accountability to kick in? Every single one of his disciples fled. They ran. They were nowhere to be found. Jesus died. Didn't just swoon. Didn't just pass out. He's dead. And they put him in a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of the opening. And they walked away. And failure is everywhere. Everywhere. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Won't you find it interesting? This just in 5 points, it's not in the notes, you get this for extra. Don't you find it interesting that his disciples weren't the ones who did it, that the women were the ones who went to the tomb? There's a story in there for us. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Remember the story, the events of that first Easter. The ladies go to the tomb early on Sunday morning. They go expecting a dead body. They go to anoint him, to prepare him for burial, because he was taken from the cross so quickly and buried because of the Old Testament law that they didn't have time to actually prepare the body. And so they were going to do that. They meet this angel that tells them of the resurrection, the greatest event of history, the sin of mankind paid for. And the angel has a message for them. Go and tell his disciples, Jesus said to meet him over in Galilee. At the end, go back to the beginning. Go back to where you met him. But here's the piece that I want you to focus on in this story here. Because here's the story of hope that is buried in just a couple of words. Go. Tell his disciples. And then these two words are words of hope. Tell his disciples and Peter. He's going to meet you over in Galilee. Now, think about this with me for a moment. The greatest single event in all of human history has just taken place. Jesus laid his life down on the cross for everyone that would ever live. For the sin of the world, all time, every person, everywhere. The death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay the price for the sin of the world. And that is approved and has God's stamp of approval by the resurrection. God saying, yes, that is sufficient. That is enough. Now you would think that when Jesus was sending a message to the disciples, he would have just said, hey, tell them to come over here and meet me in Galilee. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus cared enough about one man in all of human history that he hit the pause button to say, and oh, by the way, tell Peter. Because you know, right? You know what it's like when you have failed. You know what it's like when you have fallen. You know what it's like when you have done the wrong thing and you got no one to blame. It's on you. And you know you're going to go see that person that you let down. Anybody looking forward to that conversation? No, what do? I avoid it at all costs. You know, if back in the day when I used to take my girls to the mall, sometimes I would end up in some of the most awful stores in the mall. Because I'd see somebody coming I didn't want to talk to, I'd jump into a store so I didn't have to see them. You know? And the lady in Victoria's Secret would walk up and say, "Can I help you?" I'm like, where am I at? What am I doing in here? I was just trying to get away. I mean, Peter has fallen spectacularly. That Saturday must have been awful for him. Reliving over and over and over again how many times he did the wrong thing. How he failed Jesus. How he failed the other disciples. How he failed the people that were following him. How he failed himself. You know, he meant it. When he looked at Jesus and said, "Listen, these other guys might let you down. They might run away, but not me. I'm in here. All the way. 100%. You can count on me." But Jesus couldn't. You see, here's what I think is going on. Jesus called Peter out. He wasn't trying to embarrass him. He wasn't trying to hurt him. He wasn't trying to do the wrong thing. He wanted Peter to know, "Hey, Peter, guess what? It's okay. There's hope." And not just hope for the world. I mean, that's a big thing, right? Hope for the world, for everybody. That's great. But Peter needed to know there was hope for him. And that's what I think we see in the message of the angel to the disciples. Go and tell his disciples and be sure you don't leave Peter out. Peter, Jesus said, meet him over in Galilee. You see, that's where hope is found. In the middle of the single most important event of all of history, the salvation of all who would believe, the resurrection, broadcasting to the world that the grave could not hold him. Jesus cared enough about Peter, one man that had failed him miserably, that he specifically reached out to him. And here's what I want you to see. He cares about you that way too. Personally and individually. In exactly the same way that he cared personally for Peter, he cares for you. For anyone that you know that is struggling, it doesn't matter what your failure may have been, how awful you may think it is, how irrecoverable you believe it to be. The cross of Jesus Christ and his personal attention to Peter at that moment tells us all we need to know about hope. There is hope found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you probably know the rest of the story. Peter listened, and he actually went over to Galilee. And one day he's walking down by the water and he sees Jesus and they have this encounter. And if you'll go back and read it, you'll find it over in Luke and you'll find it over in John. You'll find the story of when Jesus looks at Peter and he takes him for a walk and he looks at him and says, "Hey, Peter, here's a question I'm going to ask you. Do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Jesus, you know I do." And so Jesus asks him, second time, "Peter, really, do you love me?" Peter's like, "Yes." And so he asks him the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I do." Now why three?
Why three? And Jesus just not hearing the first time? No. Three affirmations for three denials. He gave him the opportunity to find hope. And Peter found it that day. Like all men and women of all time, he had failed. And he came to understand that his sin was paid for on the cross. And that Jesus cared enough about him to seek him out, to call him out, to restore him. And if you read the rest of Peter's life, it is an amazing account. Read Acts, 1 and 2 Peter. An amazing account of the transformation that took place in Peter's life. Because he found hope in Jesus Christ. Hope for forgiveness. Hope for renewal. You've heard that little guy by the name of Michael Jordan, right? You've heard the president, Abraham Lincoln. Go back and read the Gettysburg Address, one of the most incredible expressions in all time. Probably heard some of the music from those people that were cut. The Beatles. They're still living today, playing the music. Jesus cares for you personally, individually, the way that he cared for people, for Peter. He can do for you, for me, what he did for Peter. He can take this awful failure, this awful experience, and bring something amazing out of it. What if there really is hope? What if the story is not just a story? What if there is hope? What if it is real? And if you've not yet found that kind of hope in Jesus Christ, you can. It's very simple. You just have to do what Peter did. Admit that you've fallen. Admit that you failed. Admit that you tripped. That you have sinned, to use the biblical word. To trust what Jesus did for you on the cross. Not just the sin of the world. Yes, Jesus died for the sin of the world. But listen, He died for my sin. He died for my failure. He died for your sin. To restore, to renew, to redeem. And listen for His voice as He calls you to Himself. And He will. It's that still small voice on the inside that says, I love you. I forgive you. Meet me over in Galilee. It's going to be okay. If you want that forgiveness and that hope and that relationship, and if you don't have it, here's what I want to challenge you to do this morning. When everybody's singing, everybody's having a great time closing the service and finishing up, slip your hand down and grab in the back of the chair in front of you, one of those Connect cards, and just write your name and email address on it and say, Pastor, put your phone number on it and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about hope. I need some hope this morning. And I'll take the opportunity to reach out and talk to you this week, to sit down and talk with you about what Christ can do in your life. We'll talk about hope and how you can have it and where you can find it. Do you have hope? I hope you do. I trust that you can. That you come to that place in your life where you, like Peter, can get beyond the failure. And get beyond the stumbling, get beyond the falling. And come back into relationship with Him. You see, the story here is not really, do you believe that Jesus lived? Do you believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world? Do you believe that He rose again? I mean, James says to us, even the devils believe and tremble. That's not the story. The question is, do you have the kind of commitment that says, Lord, I believe enough to follow? I believe enough to obey. I believe enough to kneel before you as Thomas did that day and say, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to find a hope in Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who came this morning. Lord, I know that there were a couple who got a card. There were some who saw it on Facebook. There were others who had an invitation from a friend saying, we're going to be talking about hope. And they came wondering if maybe there really is hope. Doubting, but desiring, wanting, hoping that there might be a way to take this awful situation that they find themselves in and redeem.
Lord, I pray this morning that you will give them that sense of hope. That you'll let them know that just exactly the same way that you spoke Peter's name, you'll speak theirs. That even this morning, you are speaking their name. You are calling them to yourself. Lord, give them the courage to reach out, to take that card, fill it out. Say, Pastor, contact me. I want to find out where I can have true hope. God, give us the courage to do that this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? And if you hear that still small quiet,